Hi, this is Dr. Mike Chupp, and welcome back to CMDA Matters, the weekly podcast of the Christian Medical and Dental Associations. This week, Dr. Omari Hodge joins me for part two of a discussion about racism and its impact upon healthcare in our country, not just in the past, but still with some residual pockets of impact today. Our focus today is on health outcome differences and healthcare disparities that are related to race and ethnicity. Dr. Hodge is a board-certified family medicine physician who practices and teaches at Wellstar Family Medicine in Smyrna, Georgia. He's also in his third year serving on our CMDA Board of Trustees and also chairs the CMDA Racial Reconciliation, Equality, and Diversity Committee. Omari has a deep passion to see CMDA advancing biblical truth and unity within the body of Christ as members in the body of Christ who belong to each other. And I think those are the words that Paul gave to the Roman believers in chapter 12 of his epistle to the church. Well, let's jump right in to the second half of my recent conversation with Dr. Omari Hodge from his office not far from Atlanta, Georgia. Well, welcome back to CMDA Matters, Dr. Omari Hodge. And we had a conversation last week specifically about the new Red Committee that you are the chair of, and you told us about your committee. So listeners, if you'd like to go back to last week and hear part one, you'll hear about our discussion about why there's a Red Committee at CMDA, Dr. Hodge and our president, Dr. Halverson's vision for that committee together with the board's vision, and then a little bit about critical race theory, which is just sort of a hot button issue that everybody's talking about, it seems, right now, especially with a new president and people concerned about socialism and so forth. And critical race theory, I hear it lumped in together with some of those concepts, Dr. Hodge. Well, let's switch gears this week and talk about something that in my surgical journals and in the New England Journal, Journal of the American Medical Association, I see it talked about quite frequently, and that is the topic of health inequities as well as healthcare disparities based upon race and ethnicity. So could you this week give our listeners some helpful examples of race-based healthcare inequities or disparities, ones that you think are pretty solid, easy to demonstrate with evidence from the literature right now, and maybe not based upon an opinion piece, but actually it's just documented?
Yeah, where the rubber meets the road. I hear what you're saying. No, thanks for asking it. That's a fair question. If you're going to state that it exists, well, why do you say that? Is it just because of what you heard, or is there some evidence to support that? So that's very fair. If you're going to answer that question, I think you have to look at both the past and the present. If you only look at the present, you won't understand why it happened. And if you only look at the past, you really can't understand if there's any progress or if we've actually regressed. So specifically speaking from the mind of a Black man who grew up in Brooklyn, New York, and understands a lot of Black culture, if you will, I know within many minority cultures, there is sort of this fear when it comes to medicine or healthcare. And it wasn't born from nowhere. It originated in numerous examples of unfortunate, egregious acts of racism within the institution of health, unfortunately. And some of them sparked by many big institutions that we know now, like the United States Public Health Service. And I'm alluding to the Tuskegee Project that happened in Alabama, where many Black males who were tested positive for syphilis, but were withheld treatment so that they could study the effects of syphilis. And it wasn't just us, it actually happened again in, I believe it was Guatemala, where we actually studied Guatemalan prisoners. But this time we actually, if I'm not mistaken, I'll go back and look, but I'm almost positive they were actually given syphilis at this time. The Black males in Tuskegee were not given syphilis, they just were withheld treatment. But in Guatemala, when the United States Public Health Service studied syphilis, they were actually given and withheld treatment. And then you go back, you can even go back to the father of what we know as modern gynecology. Many of his first experiments were done on slaves because at that point in time, it was understood that Black people did not experience pain the same way that white people did. And so you can go back to North Carolina, where there were towns that women would go in for prenatal care and they would leave with total hysterectomies without their knowledge. You can go, same thing happened in Puerto Rico. So there is a system that had been in place years, many years ago. I'm not talking about 100 years ago. Some of these 30 to 40 years ago, where medicine was not held to the standards that it should have, the first do no harm. But let's move forward. You can go back and look at those things on your own. But moving forward, is there evidence now that exists that, hey, there are systemic inequalities within healthcare? So I asked my team to get me some literature because I am not the stat man. I know my boundaries and I don't pretend to be an expert where I'm not. But I found some interest. We found some interesting articles, and one of them came from SAMHSA, which I don't know if you guys are familiar with SAMHSA, but anyway, it talks about the growing disparity that we're seeing with the fentanyl crisis within the Black community, with an 818% risk increase of synthetic opioid overdoses from 2014 to 2017. Mm-hmm. So numerous studies showing that minorities are less likely to receive addiction treatment compared to their white patients. So that's an article that you can find. If you also look at the Institute of Medicine, now renamed the National Academy of Medicine, there's a 781-page report talking about the unequal treatment. The title goes, Confronting Racial and Ethnic Disparities in Healthcare. It's considered the definitive report in establishing racial and ethnic health disparities. And this is the big thing, at all levels of our healthcare systems, from regulations to policies to administration processes. And this is not using any type of CRT lens or any type of social lens to view this. This is just data and reports. If you just look at the number of Black males in physician right now, the numbers of Black males in medicine right now is equivalent to the numbers in the 1970s. Mm-hmm. The 1970s. So those are just a few. I mean, we have more. Of course, the current COVID pandemic, there's a COVID-19 tracking project that says that Blacks are dying at 1.5 times the rate of whites, and that we have a 1.9 times greater rate of hospitalization than white people as well. While 60% of Americans say they will get the COVID-19 vaccine, only 42% of Black Americans say they will do so. That's from a JAMA article. So there are numerous articles that are letting us know that there are inequities, there are divisions within the way medicine is dispensed. And I think one of the biggest topics that we need to talk about when we talk about scholarly articles as it pertains to health inequalities is also the lack thereof. Why is this not researched more? Why can we find as much as we want to on Asperger's or diabetes, but when it comes to health inequalities, it takes a little bit more plowing. You have to be more diligent. And I think one of the things that's happening now is people are saying, you know what, you're right. I do want to say one thing while I'm making these statements on these different articles. Many times when we talk about the fact that there are discrepancies within healthcare, or that there may be healthcare that shows racial prejudices or whatever words you want to use, I think a lot of times when people hear this topic, they automatically assume causality.
Right.
Meaning that they say that if I'm a white individual and I'm listening to this for the first time, this is the thought process I have to go through. Well, I know I'm not racist and I know I don't do this to people. So why are we trying to find data that tells me that I'm racist? And we need to really come away from that mindset. For example, it could be that when we do more digging, that we find out that Black people are dying at 1.5 times the rate of white people because of some genetic precondition. I'm just giving an example. But it is our duty as healthcare providers to care equally for the white person and the Black person. So that means I am just as interested in finding out how my white patients are doing. But if I know that some of my patients are dying at 1.5 times the rate, whether it's because they haven't had access or there are social systems in place that prevent them from getting that care, or because we find that there's some genetic variant that predisposes them to this rate, I have to care equally about both these groups of people.
Do you think, Omari, that maybe there could be a relationship in that response by the average white physician, in part, not completely, but in part to the discussion we had last week in which critical race theory is being espoused, which says it's Black and white issue. If you're white, you're racist. If you're Black, you can't be a racist. And so therefore, coupled with, depending on who the messenger is, of course, some journals are one kind of messenger and some are not.
Right.
And so I at least as I look at it, I believe that at least partially explains the response, not completely. Some other numbers that I saw, certainly maternal mortality, newborn mortality rates between black moms and babies, those are clear. Yeah. Those are outcomes that you can't really dispute. Right. There's a difference. But what is the cause? And so maybe that should take us to our next discussion point is, where do we go from here? As Christians in healthcare who care deeply about our patients, and certainly you were part of our board that worked early in 2020 to come up with a mission and vision that we are about educating, encouraging, and equipping Christian healthcare professionals to glorify God. And four ways that we do that: following Christ clearly glorifies God, serving with excellence and compassion. Number three, cogent to our discussion, caring for all people. And I think maybe in there is on the foundation of equally, caring for all people equally. And then finally, advancing biblical principles impacting healthcare to the church and within our culture. So talk to us about your vision of action, love in action, and how we as Christians in healthcare can make a difference moving forward.
Yeah, I'd love to. And I think I can tie everything up with this statement. You know, one of the issues that I have with things like, and there will always be another, CRT or any other movement that's coming, and how these things get dealt with, is I think they distract, and you already alluded to it, and I agree with you 100%. I want our people who are listening, and I want healthcare providers to think, especially our Christian healthcare providers, who obviously is at CMDA, who we have a significant responsibility to. I want us to remove the word racism for a second. And I want instead replace it with the word sin. Mm-hmm. I want you to imagine a house that's being built. And let's say that that house is supposed to be built with clay, but you're not supposed to use blue clay, because we've done studies that have told us that blue clay is inferior for whatever reason. So we're not using blue clay, but we're going to use other types of clay. That's okay to use. So we'll do that. So we use the other clays like we're supposed to, but some kind of way, when we're not looking, blue clay gets dumped into our batch of cement or building material and gets mixed in such that you can't see it anymore. Okay. You continue building with it. The structure gets built and it's a beautiful home and it looks wonderful. But when it rains, you notice as the pink peels, or when the sun hits it just the right way, you can see this bluish hint. That blue hint is sin. And I think if we look at racism as sin, I think it takes away some of the aversion that we have. It makes us realize, wait a second, we all have built our house using this same material of sin. We all live in this house of sin. Now, within that sin, you can spell out specific types, racism. You can talk about the evils of abortion. You could talk about the evils of murder. I mean, you can go on and on. We don't have enough time in a program to go that long. Racism is just one issue. However, it is an important issue that our body as a nation and our body as an organization within CMDA is facing. And so I feel like, especially within our committee, if I can get people to buy into that mindset, that it's not foreign to have to deal with racism. Myself personally, there's been many times growing up that I looked at myself and I said, you know what, Omari, that's racist. You can't really think like that. You can't tolerate that. And so I've had to adopt and change the way that I do things. And in healthcare, it's the same way. We look at healthcare and the way that it's been shaped. It's not foreign to us that they use that same cement. And so some of that cement has sin in it. And when we view what it is, when we're able to fully appreciate it, then it's our job as Christian believers, especially as Christian healthcare providers, to kind of do whatever we can do to get rid of it, to name it like it is, and to get rid of it. And so as we look at evidence that comes in, as we look at data, I think we don't have to have that any fear in the sense of, well, maybe this is going to be ascribed to me. Maybe this is the moment where the conversation becomes, oh, it's all about me versus them. No, I can go ahead and tell you, it's all about us and man's unique flaw in falling away from God. And so my hope is that the Red Committee, we can help our readership, we can help our membership, we can help our board, we can help our organization take away the fear and the angst in some of these conversations and really embolden them to say, hey, I'm not afraid to talk about this. Yes, I have sin in my life. I know you have it in yours. And if you can show me things that can help me deal with things that maybe I wasn't aware to, I'd love it. Just as the same way, I'm going to show you things that maybe you didn't know about. And iron can sharpen iron, and both are better because of it.
Wow. Some really powerful words, Omari. You shared with me in a previous conversation about how we can be interacting with those who are not of the faith, and agnostic at best, maybe God is not in their picture of their thinking, and that we can engage them in dialogue, talking about what's at the end of what they think is a rainbow, terms of that it's, I think you used the word, it's emptiness. It's really empty on the other side. Talk a little bit about how we can paint a picture because of grace and reconciliation of something that has power and has substance on the other side of right. where we want to get to.
Right. You know, in any worldview, you have to answer four things: meaning, morality, destiny, and origin. You have to answer those four questions: meaning, morality, destiny, and origin. We answer all of them. And so because of that, we walk around with a peace and an understanding that you don't understand if you've been walking in that for any length of time, what it's like to not walk in that. And so when I look at people who are on the extreme left or on the extreme right, a void of understanding of what it is to walk in that very center of God's will, I can confidently say I know that they don't understand the peace that can exist when you can answer all four of those questions. Mm-hmm. The reason why that's important is it gives me, one, the grace, two, the patience to deal with my brothers and sisters who are on those extremes simply by just asking questions. Okay, so you believe X, Y, and Z. Well, how do you deal with this? How do you deal with that? How do you deal with this? I can guarantee you, there's no doubt in my mind, if you ask enough questions at the bottom of that, they're going to come to a point where they say, either they're going to say, I don't know, or they're going to get angry and stop the conversation.
Yeah.
Go somewhere. But the point is still the same. You would have exposed where you have something that they need. And if you know that you have something that other people need, it's kind of like, I don't have to go on this aggressive rant about, you got to take this. Hurry up. No. Instead, it's like, and come see a man. Come see a man that told me everything that I ever did.
Oh, amen. That's great.
With you. Mm-hmm. You know, I think that's really the difference between our faith and other people who have this form of godliness but deny the full power. We can take it on the chin because we know it's not our chin that's being hit.
Omari, as we close this program this week, I always like to leave listeners as much as possible.
Yeah.
And certainly after this interview, we'll share with listeners some other resources. But what are some resources that you would recommend for folks? Books to read, blogs to read, podcasts to listen to? What would you say?
I'm going to give you my top three books. I'm a book man. I do listen to podcasts, but most of what has changed me comes in the form of books. The first book that I would read is by an author by the name of Dennis Rouse, who is a pastor of probably the most culturally diverse church in America. I'd be surprised if there was another church that has more cultures than his. It's called One, and it's a powerful book talking about racism in America and some of the reasons why we are where we are, specifically as it pertains to the body of Christ. It's an amazing read. The next read that I would have is a book called The Color of Compromise by Jamar Tinsby. Many people have already read it. He is an upcoming speaker on various levels, and I think it's been well thought out. And a third book that I would go to is something called Things Fall Apart by Chinua Achebe, which is a unique read in that it talks about the early colonialization of Nigeria, but from a Christian lens, and two very distinctly different types of Christians who came into that area. And I think it's a real model of what we can be and what we should try to be as we emulate Christianity. And I could go on and on and on, but those were probably my top three. I said three, but autobiography of MLK. I love his autobiography. I mean, just reading his story and how he became who he is, you can see God all over that progression. I'm floored by it. So.
Well, Dr. Hodge, thank you for joining me now this second week on CMDA Matters. I just wanted to close the program. One of my heroes in all of this matter, I'm just developing my understanding of what he's been teaching, but he has a huge, huge part to play in founding the sister organization that Dr. David Stevens used to say is this, the domestic mission arm of CMDA called CCHF, Christian Community Health Fellowship. But Reverend John Perkins, who's now in his 90s, still living, his last book that he wrote, which is sort of his farewell as a civil rights activist within the church, is entitled One Blood. And the theme of his life, I got to meet him here in Bristol at MLK Jr.'s Recognition Day about 2 years ago. And I was in a Baptist church here in Bristol, and, you know, half the crowd was white, half was black. And as he was introduced, and he got up for a few seconds, a big smile on his face, looked around, and he said, "This is a dream come true."
Amen.
This is a dream come true. And there was so much grace, Omari, pouring out of Reverend Perkins' heart and speech. And I think I shared with you before that, man, if I had half the energy that that man has at like age 92, when I'm 70, I will feel like I did something right. I did something right. But there's an article in Christianity Today about his book, One Blood. And I just want to just finish with a few words from Reverend John Perkins. "I tell you," he says, "the church has got to do it." And he elaborates, "The problem of reconciliation in our country and in our churches is much too big to be wrestled to the ground by plans that begin in the minds of men." And parenthetically, the author of this article says, which is something coming from a guy who has started CCHF and its predecessor, and I can't remember all the initials, something about development, Christian Community Development Association, but who's done put a lot of practical efforts into bringing racial justice. And yet he says, "This is a God-sized problem. It is one that only the church, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can heal." And of course, CMDA, Dr. Hodge, you know, we're an arm of the church. We come alongside.
That's right.
And he finishes and says, "It requires the quality of love that only our Savior can provide."
Amen.
And I've heard Nicole Hayes, and I believe that others that will be sharing some principles and truths out there in the public square among healthcare professionals, that everything centers on reconciliation. And the Apostle Paul said, "You're ambassadors of reconciliation," that our message is be reconciled to God. And that is the path, Reverend Perkins puts it, for the church to be able to bring about racial reconciliation is pointing to our Savior, but not just talking about it, but love in action. Any final comments, Omari?
And I am so humbled to be able to be with you again, man. And I'm so thankful for your leadership and direction for CMDA. If you would have told me in the time past that our new CEO would be undergoing a pandemic and polarization in this country, both racial and politically, and times that have never been seen before, I would have said, good luck with that.
I'll pray for the guy, which you have, and so has the board and many members. So God bless you, Omari, as you continue to lead a family practice program and your family and this committee to the glory of God.
Thank you, brother. God bless you too, man. Love you, man.
Well, I do want to thank each one of you who have prayed for me as the new CEO of CMDA for these last 16 months or so, and for our national organization as we've gone through some very turbulent times in America. Well, you just heard me quote Pastor John Perkins, whom I had the privilege of hearing in person here in Bristol a couple of years ago. He has such an amazing story. He was raised by his sharecropping grandparents and then fled Mississippi in 1947 after his brother was fatally shot by a police officer. He led voter registration efforts in 1964, worked for school desegregation in 1967, and was imprisoned and tortured in 1970. Through it all, though, he has remained determined to seek justice and reconciliation based in Christ's redemptive work. His book, Dream With Me, is a look back at a life devoted to seeking justice for all of God's people, as well as a look forward to what he sees as a potentially historic breakthrough for people of every race. We've decided to carry Dream With Me in our bookstore, so you can order your copy today at cmda.org/store or just by calling 888-230-2637. If you're interested in reading the other book by John Perkins entitled One Blood, or the books mentioned by Dr. Omari Hodge, including the book One by Dennis Rouse, or the book Color of Compromise by Jamar Tisby, or the final book he mentioned, Things Fall Apart by Chinua Achebe, you can certainly get them on Amazon. They'll also be linked in our show notes today online. Today, I just wanted to let you know that CMDA, we will host a national Zoom webinar on February the 27th entitled Clinical Perspectives on the Transgender Movement. This is part two, actually, in our series on healthcare professionals, the church, and the transgender movement. Our presenter this time is Dr. Paul Ruse, who's an MD and PhD, Associate Professor of Pediatrics, Endocrinology, and Diabetes at Washington University in St. Louis. Dr. Ruse has actually spoken at our national convention in the past as a breakout speaker, and I remember that there was standing room only for his talks at the Ridgecrest Conference. Well, there's no need to stand for this Saturday morning, 9:30 a.m. to 12 noon webinar on the 27th, even though I'm told over 630 people have already registered. Part one of his talk will be a discussion on the biology of sex and gender, while part two will be a deep dive into the scientific evidence for the current treatment paradigm for gender dysphoria or gender incongruence. Just go to cmda.org/events and you will see that event listed there as well as others. You know, 2020 was a year that was anything but ordinary. In fact, it was extraordinary in so many ways. We lost close personal contact with one another. We lost a sense of camaraderie, and we lost one of our most cherished needs as Christian healthcare professionals, which is fellowship with one another. Time with you, our brothers and sisters. But take courage, there's good news. The CMDA 2021 National Convention is coming April 29th through May 1st, and it's going to be available to more of you than ever before as our entire national conference becomes a completely virtual and live streamed event. Our theme this year, Courage Through the Crisis, Stories from the Front Lines. You'll watch stories of CMDA member healthcare professionals retell their harrowing and somewhat difficult stories sometimes, battling the COVID crisis in their practices. We'll hear from outstanding guest speakers such as Reverend Al Mohler, who's president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, Dr. Alveda King, who's niece of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., and best-selling author and speaker Philip Yancey. You'll be able to spend quality time with one another, albeit in a virtual environment, fellowshipping from all over the globe through live chat as well as virtual meetings. There will be live worship and entertainment too, as well as a huge assortment of workshops and continuing education opportunities for all of our guests. Don't miss this moment in our storied history as we share CMDA's 90th birthday together online this year. We simply can't wait to see you there. You can find out more information and register for these events and others, as I said, at cmda.org/events, or you can find the links in our show notes online. Well, I'm pleased to announce today that our CMDA Go app is now live on the App Store. There's already this morning, before recording this podcast, a lot of great content on there from our staff and fellow members. I was excited to read a post by a young woman medical student on the student forum. She was seeking advice as well as mentoring from an older and experienced woman grad surgeon, which got me thinking about how maybe I could link her with someone that I knew in the practice of surgery. We envision this platform becoming a great tool for linking mentors and mentees in the near future. Be sure to download the CMDA Go app and you can even edit your push notification settings so you never miss an episode of CMDA Matters. And if you've been listening to this podcast every week through the old app, this is the last weekly program you'll be able to listen. So please download the new CMDA Go app so that you can continue to listen to this program on a weekly basis and enjoy so much more on the new CMDA Go app. Well, this week on CMDA Matters, we have an update from our Director of Government Relations in Washington, D.C., Mr. Jonathan Imbody. He brings us some good news on our public policy ministry front. The U.S. District Court for the District of North Dakota has struck down a 2016 Health and Human Services rule that would have nixed physicians' considerations of conscience and medical judgment on transgender procedures and prescriptions. And in fact, a permanent injunction was issued by that court in North Dakota. Beckett Law is the legal firm representing the plaintiffs in that case, an order of Catholic nuns, a Catholic university, and Catholic healthcare organizations. Now, Beckett Law also represents us at CMDA, as well as a Catholic healthcare entity in a different federal court in North Texas since 2016 as well. It's a very similar case by the name Franciscan Alliance versus Azar. That decision that Jonathan has shared with us, it bodes well for our own case with CMDA and the Franciscan Alliance, because we likewise aim for a permanent injunction at an appeals court to protect physicians' freedom to follow medical evidence and make medical judgments based on the evidence and to follow conscience convictions. Our very own Beckett attorney, Mr. Luke Goodrich, my past guest on CMDA Matters, explains that the recent North Dakota court ruling, quote, "This is a victory for common sense, conscience, and sound medical judgment. Our clients will continue providing outstanding care to transgender patients for everything from cancer to the common cold." You know, you can find a listing and brief description of, believe it or not, 76 court cases that we at CMDA have participated in over the past quarter of a century. You can find that at freedom2care.org, freedomtocare.org, under the Law or Court Cases tab. That will also be linked in our show notes today. Would you please pray for these very important court cases that are ongoing for us at CMDA, especially there in North Texas? Well, as I close, friends, I want to remind you that the Apostle Paul told us in Ephesians that Christ, our peace, he broke down the dividing wall of hostility between the ethnic groups of Jews and Gentiles through his blood. Would you please pray with me and Dr. Hodge, as well as our Board of Trustees and our members who are serving on this Racial Reconciliation, Equality, and Diversity Committee, that the very Spirit of God would empower us and give us success as leaders and members within CMDA to break down walls of hostility that exist in our country and in our world today between ethnic groups. God cares so much about reconciliation on the vertical plane. And today, just in chapel, I was wondering how to close and emphasize this horizontal relationship. And then there on the Sermon on the Mount, as Dr. Gene Rudd shared with us, was a passage of scripture. Jesus told us to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And right in the middle of Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, Jesus said to us, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift." Jesus told us that the horizontal relationships that we have, when a brother or sister has something against us, we need to first prioritize reconciliation before gifting our time, treasure, and talents. That's what comes first, reconciliation in God's mind. Reverend Perkins reminded us The church has got to do it. And CMDA, as an arm of the church, we've got to do it. So I pray reconciliation between us will keep mattering to you as it must for CMDA and CMDA Matters. Thanks for listening today. My guest next week, Dr. John Gordon, will tell us how 1,025 babies have been saved and rescued and given life right here in East Tennessee in Knoxville through the National Embryo Donation Center. You won't want to miss it.
This podcast has been a production of the Christian Medical and Dental Associations. The opinions expressed by guests on this podcast are not necessarily endorsed by the Christian Medical and Dental Associations. CMDA is a nonpartisan organization that does not endorse political parties or candidates for public office. The views expressed on this podcast reflect judgments regarding principles and values held by CMDA and its members and are not intended to imply endorsement of any political party or candidate.